Greetings to you all this morning, in Christ's name. It's good to be here. Be nice if there were more of us, I guess. But, like was mentioned earlier, all that is needed is two or three, and we're beyond that. So, I trust we can be edified, and that our worship service this morning can bring honor and glory to God. I've chosen to speak on the Nazarite vow from the time of the Old Testament, and then how that parallels for us today. So first, just a rundown of the Nazarite vow. It was a voluntary and temporary separation to God, described in the Hebrew Bible, Numbers 6, 1 to 21, where individuals abstain from wine, all grape products, cutting their hair, and contact with the dead to demonstrate total consecration. Both men and women could take the vow for a set period for personal reasons like thanksgiving, and it required the individual to be holy unto the Lord. The vow concluded with a special sacrifice at the temple where the Nazarite's hair was cut and burned. You know, I didn't think to question if a woman took the Nazarite vow, were her hair all removed at the end of that vow? Need to all grow back? I don't know. So the key aspects of the Nazarite vow is first a voluntary dedication. It was a personal commitment to God, with the individual taking the initiative to separate himself to the Lord. So I'll just read over this, and we'll come back to that again. Then there was abstinence, no wine, strong drink, or any product from the grapevine. No razor was to touch their head. Hair was to be allowed to grow long, and no contact with the dead, even family members, to remain consecrated to God. And the vow had a defined beginning and an end, at which point the Nazarite was to be cleansed and offer sacrifices. The purpose of the vow was to form a deep spiritual commitment, yielding oneself entirely to God for a period of time, often taken in gratitude for a blessing. There were a few. Samuel and John the Baptist were Nazarites from birth. So their parents actually made that vow. And I guess it was probably a lifelong thing for them. I'm not sure. According to the study I found, the information I had found, it was lifelong. So they really had no choice in it, but they needed to live in obedience to that vow. So I think I will read now the scripture in concerning this, Numbers 6. The first 21 verses. Okay, number 6, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair, of the hair of his head, grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, or his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. If any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it, and on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb for the first year of trespass off, of the first year, for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. So it didn't end his vow, but he had to start over. He still needed to keep that same length of time, but he needed to start over at the beginning. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread, anointed with oil, and their meat offering, and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering, and he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite, after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and the heave shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite, who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation, beside that his hand shall eat, shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law his separation. I have a hard time following the different sacrifices there, but the vow was to be kept in with sincerity in holiness. It was not to be taken lightly. So now, if we think of this vow, a separation unto the Lord, let's go through these. So there's like four different requirements, and I'll take them one at a time and try to parallel how this compares to the vow we have made in renouncing the world, the devil, and our own flesh and blood, and in accepting salvation in our commitment to serving God. How much different is it for us? Okay, so first the Nazarite enters into the vow voluntarily. If a man or a woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazarite, it doesn't finish that statement. This shows that it is individuals who take the initiative to consecrate themselves to the Lord. There is no divine command involved. It's not forced on them. It is an individual's choice. While generally done by the individual by his own choice, two individuals in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament were presented to God by their parents, Samuel and Samson in the Old Testament and John the Baptist in the New Testament. They received the Nazarite vow from birth, and it was a lifelong vow for them. Okay, so that was speaking of the first requirement of the Nazarite vow. Okay, so we as free moral agents also enter the kingdom of God voluntarily through grace. We take the initiative to consecrate our lives to the Lord. It's not, God doesn't demand it from us. And I think that largely because he desired a being that would serve him through choice. If we go back to creation, he created the entire world and all the animals and the plant life, and that all brings glory to him, but it's not by choice. It's just, they do that just simply by existing in the growth patterns that God designed them in. And the animals, by their instinct, they glorify God. But he really wanted a creature that serves him through choice, and created man and gave him that power. So it's not that he is demanding it from us, but he sets forth the conditions that we need to meet, same as the Nazarite had certain things that he needed to meet to remain holy and consecrated to him. The same applies for us. He desires that we serve him because we love him, not because he forced us. So, just thinking of different promises, requirements in the Word, and there's much more than I was able to think or begin to completely share. But so what about ye must be born again? You know, that sounds like a divine command. But I think we understand that ye must be born again if you desire to enter the kingdom of God. It's not that, I mean, we are given the choice whether we choose to be born again or whether we choose not to be born again. But if we want to see God, we must be born again. Luke 11, 9 and 10. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Just verifying, I guess, or scripture showing us that it is a choice that we need to make, or that we are given that choice. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open, ask and ye shall receive. Then in Revelations chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The connection, the relationship. The Nazarite vow was a separation unto the Lord. Our commitment, our vow to serve God and so forth is the same. It is a entering into Christ's kingdom, and that is only possible because he has provided, he opens the door, he welcomes us in as he realizes our desire, sees our repentance and so forth. The entering into the kingdom, we think of Paul and Silas in prison. At midnight there was the earthquake, the prison doors were flung open. And this awakened the keeper of the prison, who had been sleeping, and he was about to fall on his own sword, I believe. Paul stopped him, and the point I wanted to get to was the keeper of the prison said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is key to entering into that vow, into the kingdom of God. And then we need to maintain that belief as life goes on. I didn't even include here in my study the thing of the separation from the world. You know, the Nazirite vow was a separation unto the Lord, which would be away from the world. We have plenty of scripture showing us that. To live in victory, to live free from sin. Okay, the second stipulation was both men and women could participate in this vow. The Nazirite vow was often taken by men and women alike, purely for personal reasons, such as thanksgiving for recovery from illness or for the birth of a child. However, under the Mosaic law, the vow or oath of a single woman could be rescinded by her father, and that of a married woman by her husband. So, if I understand that word correctly, the father of a single lady could end her vow. I don't know by what means, but or the husband of a married woman could also end that a vow she had made. That's taken from Numbers 30, which I did not even look up. So, man or woman, the thing of for us now, today, salvation is offered to all. It's not for men only or women only or the married only or anything like that. It's for whosoever will. And I understand that the Nazirite vow was the same. So, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So, whosoever will. And we understand that the water of life is the saving grace of God. So it is open for all. But within every soul, there's a longing or a deep yearning, although that yearning is sometimes extremely suppressed or not even recognized, possibly. To be empowered by God. And I do believe that there are people living today that they really don't even attribute that longing to God at all. But I think it is there by God's design, a longing that is, it's just not satisfied until God fills that void, that space, that longing. It's given to us of God, or to all men, to all humans. And my thought is that it is, God put it there so that we would seek him. It results in us being drawn to him. The fulfilling of that longing results in us being drawn to God, and the results in the indwelling of his Spirit the Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. See in Ephesians 1:14. So I don't know if I can put it into words. We are created with an empty spot that God alone can fill. That empty spot draws us to Him. And as we receive His offer of salvation, His redemption, His promises, we are given the Spirit. God's Spirit comes and dwells within us. And the result of that indwelling of His Spirit is, as we read in Ephesians 1:14, the earnest of our inheritance. It's like a guarantee of our inheritance. We have that until until we meet God face to face. Then we don't know, we no longer need that, because it is real. It is the time of waiting, the time of living in hope or in faith is no longer. We don't need that earnest anymore. The manifestation of this shows itself in the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is no law. And again, this is for whosoever will. We are given that freely. So in this state, we express gratitude to God through offering Him praise, worship, honor, glory, serving Him in meekness and lowliness of mind. And like we had in a Sunday school lesson, nothing can separate us from that love. Outside of our own carnal desires and lusts and our turning away. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, the third aspect of the Nazirite vow had a specific time frame, a beginning and an end. As these two statements indicate, throughout the period of his separation, he is consecrated to the Lord. Now, this is the law for the Nazirite when the period of his separation is over. So the Nazirite vow usually had both a beginning and an end. Okay, on our side, our vow or commitment to serving the Lord has a beginning, but not an end other than death, which there's a statement that is said, I can't eloquently repeat it, I don't think, but death is the beginning of life or something like that. So our commitment to serving God is a lifelong commitment, and at death it changes, but we still worship God, I believe. I think heaven is nothing but worshiping God and praising Him. My idea of heaven is that praise and honor will be flowing from us continually, and there's no thought of any vows that we made. I can't say this as gospel truth, but it's the way I believe, I guess, that it's just a spontaneous outpouring of praise, more like the rest of creation, without the burden of this flesh and blood. There's nothing hindering that praise. Here on earth, we get involved in our work. We get involved in just carnal desires, whatever. And bodily desires, we like to eat and we like to, be entertained. And my idea of heaven is that here on earth, those things are actually a hindrance to our praise to God. In heaven, that hindrance will be gone, and all the praise and honor will just freely flow continually, and there's never any thought given to, oh, I can't go near to this dead body because I have this vow, or anything like that. It's just a continual praise. We still need to remain faithful unto a blessed end, until that time comes, as stated in Matthew 10:22. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. So I guess in making the comparison, our vow is lifelong. It is a separation unto the Lord from this day forth unto the end of life. It's not like a number of days as the Nazirite vow was. So in that sense, our vow is more intense or more it is expanded from the Nazirite vow. So even while on earth, as our hearts remain true and steadfast, and let's remember that we have an anchor that is true and steadfast in Jesus Christ, we cannot bear to sin. Hebrews 6:4-6, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. We have much scripture speaking to us of faithfulness, of abiding in Christ, and of remaining true to God. And all of that scripture speaks of a lifelong commitment. Not in the sense that it is made for us at birth. We choose that beginning, but after we have chosen to make that vow or commitment, it is for the rest of our days. All of God's word is given to us for the very purpose of teaching us to remain faithful, to strive for righteousness, and to continue unto a blessed end. Okay, the last, the fourth aspect of the Nazarite vow was to abstain from wine or any fermented drink, or even grape juice. They were not to eat grapes or raisins or even the seeds or the skins, and they were not to cut their hair, whereas for the extent of their vow. Okay, so they had these specific guidelines and restrictions. We too have guidelines and restrictions. You know, the connected to our vow. You know, if there are conditions that need to be met, simply you must be born again. I expressed myself on that earlier. It's not that God is demanding us be born again, but it is a condition that must be met if we expect to be separated unto the Lord for the length of our days. The guidelines and restrictions we have is on a much broader scope than the Nazarite had. It affects all that we do, and even our thoughts and our motives need to be brought into subjection of God's word. Those guidelines and restrictions as the rules for the Nazarite are defined here. But in thinking of parallel, we have scripture says, be not drunk with wine, abstain from all appearance of evil, and then connection to the dead, let the dead bury their dead. We focus on following Christ. And I know that we bury our dead, but we don't let that distract us from following the Lord, from serving Him. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6-11. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So this is a little different than the Nazarite's requirement was, but seems to parallel, and you know, things that we want to give heed to, the thing of being sober, whether we take that as being not drunk can't get the word I'd like to have, the opposite of sober in a lighthearted way. You know, we're called to be to take serious the scriptures and our commitment to serving God. To be sober about that and not lighthearted and I don't know. Somehow it's just evading my thoughts, but okay. So the last thing I have to share here is presents itself as a question: was Jesus a Nazarite? And this is not my study; I just found this and copied it. So Jesus was a Nazarene, but he was not a Nazarite, which that kind of surprised me, actually. I mean, I understand the difference between Nazarene and Nazarite, but I kind of expected that Jesus had taken that vow, but according to this study, he did not. The two terms are often confused for one another. The term Nazarene refers to someone who lived in the town of Nazareth, while Nazarite was someone such as Samson or John the Baptist, took a special vow before God and was subsequently consecrated to God for service. And it goes on to say what the Nazarite was. I'll skip that. Jesus could not have been a Nazarite since he did drink wine, as recorded in the Gospel. In fact, his first miracle was to change water into wine at the marriage in Cana, and we assume that he drank some of that. Also, at the Last Supper, Jesus drank wine. Then it gives the scripture. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." If Jesus had taken a Nazarite vow, he would not have consumed any product of the vine. A Nazarite had to let his hair grow in order to fulfill his vow. Many paintings depict Jesus with long hair, probably in the mistaken assumption that he was a Nazarite. But there is nothing in the Bible that indicates the length of his hair. It's possible that he let it grow out, but if he did, it was not because he had taken a Nazarite vow. Because Nazarene and Nazarite have similar spellings, many people confuse the terms, but it is important to make the distinction. Since Jesus was often called a Nazarene, Mark 10:47 and Acts 22:8, but was not a Nazarite. Our Lord did not follow the rules laid out for a Nazarite in the Mosaic Law. So that is all I have. I just find it interesting, I guess, to to realize the similarities that that we have, the vow we have made, and the vow of the Nazarite. And you know, the scripture tells us that the things of old were given to us for a pattern or an example. And in some ways, the New Testament, the dispensation we are living in, seems easier. You know, we can pray any minute of the day that we choose, and we can just pour our hearts out to God. To me, that is much easier than running to the flock and finding this perfect sheep and killing it and you know, in a very specific way, and you know, offering that sacrifice. In many ways, it seems the way of the New Testament is easier than that of the Old. But when it comes to comparing the Nazarite vow with the vow of following Christ and living for Him, I think the responsibility broadens, is more all encompassing than the Nazarite vow was. Not saying that the seriousness of it has changed. I wouldn't see it that way, but it affects the entirety of our life. And but the purpose of all of it is to separate ourselves unto the Lord, separate ourselves from the world, from sin, and to live solely for the Lord. So may we all be blessed as we continue to seek His face and to follow Him, love Him, and thereby love and serve one another. So I'm open for testimony this time. Anything one would have to share.